at the command of his father at just the right time to raise Lazarus from the dead, as we have already read in this text, so that they might see the glory of God and believe in a saving way. And in that context of Jesus' discussion with Martha, we read this in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? There is extraordinary promise in the reality of Christ being the resurrection and the life, not the least of which is that all of those who trust in Christ in a saving way, even if they die, they will live. Another text will tell us that they will not even see death. I confess to you, I'm not quite sure what that all means, except that for Christians to die, it is by definition and systemically a different experience than those who are not redeemed. They go from life to life, the scriptures say. Jesus would say, they do not see death. Not sure how all of that works experientially. Unless Jesus returns, I will find out one day. And that will be a glorious moment to know what it's like to go from life to life and to live even though I die. And so Paul would write in response to that in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. If you die in sin, you face God as a judge and his wrath forever and ever. If you die in faith, you swim in the ocean of God's love now to enjoy him forever. But there are huge promises that go with the resurrection. And I want us to see the great significance of the resurrection of Christ as it relates to your salvation, all the parts of it. For if Christ is not raised, then all of our salvation in its construct falls apart. So with that, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and at least establish this foundation before we get to the heart of the promise for us now. The first part is a promise of salvation if Christ is raised. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation or the ground of our regeneration. If God, by his Spirit and his sovereign grace, has come and taken your dead spirit and made it alive, the ground of that, according to the scripture, is the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The ground, the basis upon which, the foundation of all regenerating work is the resurrection of Christ. Or again, Ephesians 2. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Spiritually now, you are raised with Christ and you are seated in the heavenlies. And spiritually, you are regenerated and raised. All of this grounded in the fact that Christ is raised from the dead. This starts to echo now 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul would say, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We are liars. And now the epistolary writers are starting to connect all of the salvific work to the resurrection of Christ. Our spirits are made alive, are resurrected by the very same power that resurrected Christ. So through the resurrection, Christ earns new life for us. Secondly, let's go to Romans 4. Not only our regeneration, but our justification. being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being declared righteous, having the righteousness of God imputed to us. This is also grounded in the resurrection. Romans 4, verse 25. He who was delivered over, oh Dan, just read verse 24. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised, what's the next word? Because of our, or for the purpose of our justification. Now Paul is connecting the resurrection of Christ as the reservoir out of the power of justification now is seated. The resurrection of Christ is God's declaration of his approval, his satisfaction of Christ's work. And Christ's work on the cross now allows him, according to chapter 3, chapter 4, to be just and the justifier of those that trust in him. What's the ground of that? The ground of that, according to Romans 4:25, is the resurrection. Christ is an actual Savior. God the Father, by the Spirit, raises him from the dead, and in raising him says, I'm satisfied with the work of my Son. And now the work of my Son can be applied to all those who trust in him. Then finally, 1 Corinthians 6. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our regeneration, our justification, and also our glorification. How is it that if you die, you will live? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up through his power. Or 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and Paul says it even more clearly. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, of those who are dead. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So now we know we're on the verge of the ineffable. There's something mysterious about this. These bodies as they are cannot enter the consummated kingdom of heaven. Something has to happen. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this body of mine, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He has just gone to great pains previously in chapter 15 to say, look, It's like a seed that dies, goes into the ground, and then produces a plant and fruit. That gives us some picture, some idea, even though we're seeing it vaguely, what this is about. Our bodies are perishable. They go into the ground, and miraculously, through the resurrection power of Christ, at the last trump, he raises this body. He gathers all the atoms and molecules, wherever it's been scattered, gathers them all together and recreates this body into a body that is immortal and imperishable. So when Jesus rises from the dead, what kind of body does he have? This imperishable, this immortal. And we will have one like it. It will never die, and it now is capable of entering into heaven and will be. That is a great mystery, and our bodies even long for that. So Paul would say it this way back in verse 12 of chapter 15, or chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? The fact of the Christian future now hangs in the balance of Christ being raised from the dead. Our regeneration, our justification, our glorification, all now are grounded, have their foundation, their reality, their surety in the fact that Christ is raised from the dead. If he is not raised from the dead, no one will be born again. No one will be justified. No one will be glorified. If he is raised from the dead, then surely there will be those who are born again, justified, and glorified. That is the promise of salvation. Now, for those who have experienced that, let's go to Romans 6. Because there is a segue between the promises. Romans 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that purpose, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There will be evidence that the resurrection of Christ has actually been applied to you. There will be evidence that regeneration has come, that justification has come, and that glorification awaits. There will be evidence that the resurrection of Christ has indeed raised you spiritually. What is the evidence? Not the ground. The ground is the resurrection of Christ. But the evidence that it is true about anyone now shows up here in verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin, freed from being the slave of sin. Before you are resurrected spiritually, all your desires are for sin. Once resurrected spiritually, you have new desires. There are still, as we would read in Romans 7, there are still inclinations of sin, but now for the very first time, you have birthed into you new desires, namely for righteousness. And you have a hatred of sin. This is what Christians now experience. They are raised to newness of life. What does that newness of life feel like? It feels like hatred of sin and love of righteousness. And now for the very first time, you're freed from slavery to sin so that you can joyfully, willfully, your will has been set free now. It's no longer in bondage. And now you are set free joyfully to follow the righteousness of Christ. He continues to make his case. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Is that not true? I asked the question this morning. If you die and then live, why do you want to live? Why would you want to be resurrected from the dead? The biblical answer is to be with Christ, not just to live eternally. To live eternally is a means to an end. The end is to enjoy Christ. Now Paul's making another question. Certainly you have been raised with Christ. Would you not also want to live for Christ? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, just like that, just like Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, conclusion to the premise, do not let sin reign, rule in your mortal body so that you obey its desires or its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became, this is a reality, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Paul was trying to make this point, that those who have been affected by the resurrection give evidence by joyfully pursuing righteousness and hating sin, making themselves slaves of righteousness and fighting against sin, could he be any more clear? He could not, could he? And so when I ask the question, will the resurrection do you any good? You have to ask yourself those two more poignant, pressing questions. In the end, why do you want to be raised? Is it to be with Christ? And if that is your desire, then why would there not be evidence now? Paul says there will be evidence of those who have been raised to newness of life. Their desires will be for Christ now. It cannot be this way. I want to go to heaven to be with Christ, but I really have no desires for him now. Scriptures do not unpack that. There are desires for Christ now, because those desires are the same reason why you want to go to heaven. And there's a great promise to all of those people according to the resurrection. Verse 28 of chapter 8. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and if these are your desires, then he promises you that all is well. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. Is that a condition? Yeah, it is a condition. But who meets that condition? Every last redeemed person. All Paul is saying is this. If you're saved, everything, God will take everything in your life and he will work it for your good and his glory. I promise you that. That's all he's saying. Because the redeemed are the only ones who love Christ. All of those who love him. Who are those who love him? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he glorified. Who are the called? Who are the justified? Who are the glorified? They are the same people in verse 28 who love Christ. For loving Christ is the essence of being justified, glorified. This is that crowd. And now the proof of the promise, verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ ended with God being most glorified and us getting the greatest good from God, namely God, then God promises us that he will take everything else in life, including death, and he will give it to you in the same way. I promise I'll take everything in your life and I will do exactly with it what I did with the death of my Son. I will make it most glorifying to me, and I will make it your highest good in the end. Brothers and sisters, that is a rock that promise is bedded in. What will he give us? All heartache, all misery, all suffering, even death. He will take everything in your life. He will make it most exalting to him, and he will conform it and submit it to your greatest good and your salvation. And there are no exceptions. I don't know what you face or what we will face, but I know if Christ is raised from the dead, if he is the resurrection and the life, then all things are subservient to my salvation, so that he would write, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Job understood this well. In the book of Job, he would say, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him on my last day. Beloved, John Piper has written that wonderful prose poetry about Job. And in the third stanza, he writes this. Job has had his friends come to him and tell him, Job, you must have sinned for all this misery to come on you. That's the only purpose here. The only way we can understand it is that you must be evil and you must have sinned and God has brought all this calamity on you. And Job stands, his body now wasting away from disease, having lost all of his children, all of his wealth. Now his friends even come and tell him it all hangs on his head. In that moment, Job says, we can't see what God does. This one thing we know. We know that we will live and all will be well. This is how Piper captures it. Be good and strong, but weak when wrong. They make good rote and clever song, but do not hold the wisdom of our God. Of whisper from above is all I have. Yet from it I have learned through horrid nights that my Redeemer lives. And when my skin has been destroyed, then from within shall I behold him on my side. And I will live though I have died. O risen Christ, shine forth and be a blazing warning by the sea, and signal where the sailors cling to life through reefs of suffering, and need the blast of light and bell. Beware what here beneath may dwell. Beware of subtle, shrewd assaults. A half-truth can be wholly false. Beware of wisdom made in schools and proverbs in the mouth of fools. Beware of claims that rise too tall. The upright stand and wicked fall. Beware the thought that all is vain. In time, God's wisdom will be plain. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is your resurrection and life, it will all be well in the end. This is our hope. This is our plea. We rest. Our Father, for this night we give you thanks that in the twilight of this Lord's day we can gather, feast on you by faith, feast at the banquet in your word, be helped Godward. May not a friend leave this place this night who is not resting in Christ, the resurrection and the life. May not the morning sun come again without us bowing in worship that if we die, we will live. In Jesus' name.